Thank you. All right. Our reading is from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Our God reigns. Anyway, all right, y'all may be seated. We dismiss our children.
Well, good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Glad you're here. We're going to dive into 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to that passage. Our title this morning is, "Tis the Season." And you're thinking, oh great, the holidays are on us already. No, that's not what this is in reference to. "Tis the season to preach the word. Tis the season to submit to the Lord. Tis the season to follow his lead in the Holy Spirit. Tis the season to be obedient." So many things. And the thing about this season is, it's always the season. You know, we hear that phrase often in the holidays, you know, Jesus is a reason for the season. But Jesus is a reason, period. All seasons lead to Jesus. All things point to Jesus. So we only have one point this morning, which is preach the word. Father, we ask that you would open our ears this morning and that you would speak to our hearts. Let us hear what you have to say. Let us apply what you have to say. Let us live what you have to say. And let us not walk away today the same as we came in. I pray that you would help us to lay all of those burdens that we carry aside. Lord, and there's many that we in this fleshly tent deal with. Sometimes it's hurt or woundedness. And sometimes it's anger or bitterness. Sometimes it's fear. And sometimes it's unforgiveness. And in all of these things, Lord, they're distractions to our obedience. They're distractions to our submission. So, Lord, we come and we willingly lay these things down. And we put it at your feet. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a holy God and a loving God. And we worship you this morning and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So as we finished last week's study, Paul was showing us how important the word is in our lives, for our everyday lives. And we pick up this morning with that same message, that same theme here in chapter 4. Beginning with verse 1 in chapter 4, Paul says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Now, these verses really put the emphasis on what's important in the church. We can get so many things going. We can have a lot of great activities. We can have a lot of ministry, a lot of growth. Whatever you want to apply to that, we can have in the church today. But Paul is giving the charge to Timothy that what is the most important thing in the body of Christ. And outside of our relationship with Jesus Christ, the word is important. It's the most important thing. Why? Because our relationship with Jesus Christ depends upon us staying in the word. We need to be fed. We need to be whole. We need to be cleansed. We need to be righteous. And God spoke to the Israelites and to Moses and said, "Be holy, for I am holy." Well, how are we holy? We're holy because of Jesus' holiness, but we're also holy because we are disciplining ourselves to be in his word, to trust him, to desire him, and to be with him. So the emphasis is on the word, and Paul is giving this charge to Timothy, and notice the intensity of how he words this. He says, Jesus is coming, and he will bring judgment to the living and the dead at his appearing. Well, how will he judge? And what will he judge by? Well, he will judge according to his word. His word is spoken. His word is truth. He will judge in accordance to his word. When we stand before Jesus, we won't have any excuses. It's all written for us. It's all put down for us. The question is, are we submitting ourselves to it? Are we studying? Are we seeking? Are we desiring? In 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through, nine through 11 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're all well known to God. And I also trust that we are well known in your consciences. And what Paul is saying here to the Corinthian church is it doesn't matter what we do. Our aim, our goal is to be in the Word and to teach the Word and have you grow in the Word so that nothing is being done that is off base, that is not lined up to what's going on. And God is going to judge according to what we do or what we don't do with God's Word. If it's here and we study it and we say we believe it, but we're not living it, then there's a disconnect. And we will be judged by that disconnect. And this judgment will be by Jesus himself. He will judge according to his word. How is it today that so many have turned from the truth of the word and try to make it something it's not? In the world, we see history being rewritten. It's happening in our culture today in order to advance an agenda. They will change what was written in our history. And we see it even early enough in our schools. You know, they took prayer out of the schools. They took Bible reading out of the schools. They're trying to take the pledge out of the schools. But in the process of all of this, they are teaching history inaccurately in many cases. They're leaving things out or saying, well, that's not really what happened. And they try to change things to push an agenda that they're trying to push. And it's happening in our schools. The Constitution is being interpreted differently than it is written, even as it's taught in the schools. And the history of the birth of our nation, the history of the Civil War, they're all being changed so that our children are being taught in accordance to what people want them to believe rather than the actual facts of what happened. Now, just because some bad things happen in history doesn't mean that you wipe it all out. Because truly, history repeats itself, number one, and we learn from mistakes, we learn from things that we did, but we can't live in the past. And by going now and teaching things that are slightly altered or different in order to, well, we want to make everybody happy and comfortable with who they are and where they come from, I'm sorry, that's not life. We have to teach things in accordance to what they are and what is written. And we see it in our government today, where the Constitution is being blatantly ignored or misrepresented to allow various agendas to move forward. Now, that's all in the world we live in. That's what's happening in the world that we live in. But we also see it in the church, where God's Word is being disregarded or falsely represented and falsely taught in order not to offend. This process is not new. This is something that's been going on since the garden when Satan spoke to Eve and said, did God truly say? Questioning God's word, twisting it just enough to where there's just a tad of truth and a bunch of lies and she falls right into the trap. That's what's happening. That's what Satan does. He's the father of lies. He started this with Eve in the garden. Now, we as believers need to understand that there are absolutes. That's not something the world wants to hold on to today. They want to have their own absolute. Well, your absolute may be for you, but it's not for me. Well, God's word is absolute for everybody because God is the one that wrote it. He inspired it. He put it down. He put it down for us so that we will have a standard to go by, that we would have something to be able to hold on to, that we don't have to worry about changing when times change. Jesus will bring accountability to all who do not read, study, and meditate and apply on His Word as it is written. And for pastors and teachers, this passage of Scripture should be their foundational verses to stand upon when they're teaching and preaching. The Word of God. Staying true. Remaining faithful. Not living in fear of people leaving or living in fear of persecution, but standing firm on the foundation of God's Word. And these verses that we're reading here, verses 1 and 2, should be the foundation of regarding the messages on Sunday mornings. Preach the Word in season and out of season. That's what our role is as a teacher or pastor or shepherd. This doesn't mean that we find Scriptures that align with our opinions. That's a dangerous place to be. But we preach what is written. And as we're praying for a revival in this city, in this county, and beyond, as God moves and does a wonderful work here, my prayer is for the pastors in this community to turn their hearts to His Word, to get back to the foundation of the truth. Because truly, if all the pastors in the community and all the pastors in the state and all the pastors in the world got back to the basics of teaching God's Word, what a change would happen in this country today. Because the church then would be revived. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to pour into all of the teachers and preachers in this country the wisdom from the Word, the understanding and discernment, and not to waver from the truth. A simple illustration when we get into the school and study to know the material. We know we all went to high school, or most of us, you know. For me, the eighth grade was the best 3 years of my life. But when we go to school, they teach us stuff. Whether it's history, whether it's science, they teach us stuff. But they hold you accountable to what they teach you. And then they give you a test. And how you do on that test proves to whether you were studying what you were taught. And they may give you A, you may get a B or C or D. You know, D used to be passing when I was in school, by the way. I know. I learned to write D's real well. But we're held accountable by the teacher. He or she will judge you by how well you retain what you've learned. And again, we have this system, A, B, C's, and D's. Nobody wanted an F. And as believers, we're called to study God's Word in that same manner, to attain, to retain, to know, to understand what is written, to know it, understand it, and then to apply it. Now, God won't be giving us A's and B's and C's and all of those letter grades. He's not going to give that to us. His judgment will be one of two things. Matthew 25:21, His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's a passing grade. That's a welcoming grade. Or Matthew 7:22, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And the preceding verses of that are, "But didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name?" But He says, "I never knew you." There's a relationship here. There's the relationship, and it all links into His Word. We know Him because we study about Him. We study Him. We study His Word, His character. Everything about Him is in the Word of God. If we don't study the Word of God, we can't truly know Jesus. We will be easily tripped up by, "Yeah, He was a good teacher. He was a good prophet. He was a good man." But He's so much more than that. He's the Son of God. He's the sacrificial lamb that took our punishment to the cross that we deserved. But if we don't know Him in relationship, then He will say, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So understanding what's at stake here, understanding what the importance of the Word of God is, Paul goes on to tell Timothy to be ready in season and out of season. Be prepared at all times. David Gusick told this story of a clergyman. He was in England, in the Church of England, and one day he was gloriously saved. When Jesus changed his life, he started preaching the gospel to his whole parish, and they all got saved. Then he started preaching in neighboring parishes, and the clergymen of those parishes were offended. They asked the bishop to make the man stop. When the bishop confronted him, he said, "I hear you're always preaching, and you don't seem to be doing anything else." The changed man answered, "Well, bishop, I only preach during two seasons of the year." And the bishop said, "I'm glad to know that. What seasons are they?" And he said, "In season and out of season." And he was staying firm in the Word of God. And you may say, "Well, what's a preacher doing handling God's Word if he's not saved?" That's a big question. And that's something we need to be praying about, because I do believe there are some out there that are standing in pulpits today that are not preaching truth. But yet they represent themselves as a reverend or a man of God. It's unfortunate, but it's happening even today. And it reminds me, so humor me for a moment, it reminds me of the Ray Stevens song, "The Mississippi Squirrel." Y'all ever heard that song? I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to quote a little of it. "The day the squirrel went berserk in the first self-righteous church in that sleepy little town of Pascagoula, it was a fight for survival that broke out in revival. They were jumping pews and shouting hallelujah. Well, 7 deacons and then the pastor got saved, and $25,000 was raised, and 50 volunteered for missions in the Congo on the spot. And even without an invitation, there was at least 500 rededications, and we all got rebaptized whether we needed it or not." The Mississippi squirrel got loose in the church. Now, I know this is a fun and fictitious event, and I do hope that God doesn't have to loose a varmint in churches today to get their attention. But I believe that He's going to have to shake things up. And if every pastor and teacher in every church would find this to be the season to preach the Word and dedicate himself to just that, the church might initially lose a few people, because some people aren't going to be drawn for that. The church might shrink in size a little bit. But overall, she will be so much healthier. So much healthier. And so much more effective. See, again, we get wrapped up into how big the church is instead of how healthy the church is. And I believe that the church would then grow from that point, once it's lost the weight of the world and the sin of the world. The church is now at a place to where it can grow from a healthy standpoint, and other people will come because they see there's a difference between the church and the world. There's a difference with people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, not just religious gatherings. There's a difference with people who study and seek God's Word and try to apply it in their lives, and every day they're seeking Him above all things. There's a difference in those people than those that just go to church on Sunday for their social aspect or their duty. It's not about religion. And when the church comes to this point, and I believe she's going to, I believe God is pruning and doing a work right now in the body of Christ, preparing for a revival, preparing for people to be able to come. But there are so many places today that have their doors open that if people come, they might be entertained a little bit, but they wouldn't get anything out of it. And the next thing you know, well, why do I really go? Why am I really going? Yeah, it's fun. It's lighthearted. I feel good, but I'm empty. I don't have anything. I don't have anything I can live by when I go out in the world tomorrow. And so the doors may be, the church may be full, but there's a lot of rotating doors. A lot of people coming in and a lot of people going out. And that's what's happening in many large growth churches today that are seeker-friendly, in that seeker-friendly movement, that aren't really preaching and teaching the whole Word of God. They're just keeping people puffed up. Well, after a while, it's not enough. And I've talked to many people that say, you know, I went so-and-so and went to this such-and-such a place, but I just didn't feel like I was being fed anything solid. It was barely milk. But I believe that the church is going to be poised for this very thing. We're going to be set and ready when people want and need a place to go to hear truth. And Paul now emphasizes to Timothy, as he preaches the word, he should convince, he should rebuke, he should exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So let's look at the word convince. The King James Version reads to reprove. So the Greek word for convince or reprove is el inko. It means to admonish, convict, or tell a fault. To convict or tell a fault. In other words, by staying to the truth of the word, the Holy Spirit will be convincing. And he will bring conviction and reveal the faults of people's lives where they are because they're not in relationship with Jesus Christ. So when you're teaching the word and you're teaching it fully, the full context, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the full counsel of God's word, the Holy Spirit does the work. The Holy Spirit convicts the hearts of men. The Holy Spirit convinces. See, I'm not a debater. That's not my call. There are some that are apologists. They have I believe it's a gift. I believe it's something that God pours into them, and they can stand and be an apologetics, and they can stand and defend and argue and debate. That's not who I am. And I don't really totally believe that aspect is effective across the whole board in the church, because I believe that we're called to understand truth and know truth. But don't try to take the work of the Holy Spirit upon yourself to try to convince people. Let the Holy Spirit convince people through the truth of the Word. Let Him bring the conviction. And Paul isn't telling Timothy to overemphasize, to over-emotionalize, to generate excitement, or to try to stir the people up. And that's, again, what can happen if you're not careful. My boss, it was funny, he told me that a distant relative has had a funeral, and he said they had three preachers. And he said each one of them got up there, and they all felt they had to outdo the other one. And the first one, he got a little bit excited, and then the second one, boy, he got more excited. And by the time the third one got up there, we thought the casket was going to open, the guy going to jump out. Because he was just over. I mean, they kept, each one had to be the last one to show that they were the most excited about what they were talking about. It was all hype up. It was all emotionalism. It was all about trying to convince themselves and trying to bring people to the excitement of the message. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to emphasize the relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're called to do that by teaching the Word. And he now emphasizes to Timothy, he says, preach the word, stay in the word, let the Holy Spirit bring that conviction, let him bring everything that needs to come to the people hearing. But don't be a person that measures your ministry by fruit. Because there are dry seasons. And there are times we know that we're doing what God's called us to do, but we're not seeing the fruit right now. We're not going out and collecting, you know, the fruit. But maybe we're not collectors right now. Maybe God is calling us to be the seed sowers. Maybe He's calling us to be the ones who fertilize, the ones who water. And He will bring someone else to collect the fruit. It's very, very dangerous for a church and a church leadership to try to create fruit so they can show that they're successful in what they're doing. It's not our job. We're not to try to create anything. We're to submit ourselves unto the Lord, teach the word, love the people, and let God do the work. And it's so difficult sometimes to not want to get excited about something, to not try to come up with an idea that's going to be the grandest thing since sliced bread, that we're going to break open the whole community with, we do this one thing. Now, if God tells you to do that one thing, and he's leading you to do that one thing, then you better be doing that one thing. But more than anything else, he's telling us, get back to the basics. Get back in the Word. The old football coach, and his name eludes me, but when he was having a difficult time in season, he would call all his guys together and he'd bring out a football and he said, this is a football. We're going to start right here. Back to the basics. Let's get back to what we know. Let's get back to what is true. And let us be effective in that and not try to create through chaos, through emotion, through whatever it is, not try to stir something up or stir people up. Because you may get people excited for a moment, but they cannot maintain that moment. And if you're not giving them the true substance of the word, they can't maintain anything beyond what they've gotten for that one day. So that's what Paul is teaching. He's saying the intensity of this. It's not your job, Timothy, or it's not his or mine, Paul would say, to do anything but to preach and teach and be obedient to that. Simply preach the word. 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5 says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this is what happens when men try to stir it up. It becomes wisdom of man, not the power of God. And Paul says, I didn't have persuasive words. Paul wasn't necessarily a wonderful speaker, nor did he try to be. He spoke from what the Holy Spirit gave him to speak. He wrote what the Holy Spirit gave him to write. He ministered by the leading of the Holy Spirit and his prayer and submitting to the Lord. That's what Paul did. And he saw some of these, what they call super apostles, he named them, that would come in and they're all hyped up and this and that and the other. He said, but we didn't come to you with all that stuff. We came to you in simplicity. We came to you with the gospel. We came to you with truth. Not in man's wisdom, trying to hype it and build it, but in God's wisdom through the word and the power in the word. And next he says to rebuke. Now the Greek word for rebuke is epitimao, to censure or admonish, and by implication, to forbid. So I believe that what Paul is telling Timothy here is to stand firm upon the word, and if any people, anyone come and teach or preach or spread any other doctrine other than the truth of the word, Timothy is to be bold and to silence or forbid those individuals to spread their untruths among the body. Be bold, Timothy. Stand upon what you know. And if someone is coming in with words that are not true, you are to be bold and to silence them, forbid them, to censure them. Now, I'm not for censorship when it comes to man censorship. But when it comes to spiritual things, we can be bold and say, no, you're not teaching truth. You're not lined up with God's word. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do. You need to be this bold. And in 1 Timothy 5:20, he told him, he said, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all. That's bold. That the rest also may fear. Paul understands that if the foundation of the word is off in the church, then the church is off as a whole. They're off balance. They're vulnerable. And then that little gossip or word of untruth comes in and people begin to listen to it. And then they begin to follow it. And then division comes because it wasn't addressed early on. And Titus 1:13 says this, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." That's how important it is to stay in the truth of the Word. That we hear it, we read it, we study it, we meditate on it, and then anyone who comes against the Word of God, we can rebuke them sharply because we know what we're talking about. And the Holy Spirit has given us that boldness to stand firm in what we believe. That what? They may be sound in the faith. The body of Christ needs to be sound. We need to be in faith in the true gospel, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we don't need to have anything, whether it's watering down or leaving out or just complete lying, false teaching. We don't need any of that in the body of Christ. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And if you allow it to go on, it will grow, and that lump gets bigger. And I don't want to be the church that people drive by and say, "Man, they got a big lump. They're a hunchback. They got a big old lump." I want to come and be drawn here because of the Word of God, because of the Holy Spirit leading them here to hear the Word of God. And next we have to exhort. And the Greek word for exhort is parakaleo. Parakaleo. That means to call near. That is to invite or invoke. So Paul is saying, invite everyone to feast upon the Word. Call everyone to come and feast upon the truth of the Word of God. Come and hear what we know that's changed our lives, that took us from the place of sin and death, delivered us from that, and has put us on a place of relationship as sons and daughters of God. Therefore we cry, "Abba, Father," because of who we are in Christ. That's what we're to do, to call, to invite. Come, feast upon the Word. Come, know the truth. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who trusts in Him." And everybody probably knows Isaiah 55. And verses 1 through 3 begins, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." We're inviting you, come. Come to the living waters. "And you who have no money, come buy and eat." Eat of the Word of God. Eat so that you're sustained. Eat so that you are growing and your bones are strong and your spirit is strong and your heart is strong, so that when you go into the world, you're going in power of the Word. Power because you're full, you have feasted upon, you have digested, and you have gained all of the important elements that you need to survive as a believer in a fallen world. This is what the Word of God does. So come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. We don't come in here, we don't put a sign on the door that you have to pay XYZ or you can't leave. Or to get in, you got to do this or that and the other. And we don't pass the plate. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. I think some people, they call that a time of worship, and I'm fine with that. As long as their heart is not set to go and counting it real quick and come back and passing it again because they didn't get enough the first time. And that's been done, by the way. And it also, in a way, and this is not for everybody, so again, please don't take this as a judgment against passing the plate, but I've counted money that came out of the plate. And I've seen envelopes that were empty but sealed, because somebody didn't want to be seen the plate going by them. So they put an empty envelope in there. But we're to come, to taste, to see, to eat, to buy, to be there with Jesus. So why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. Incline your ear? Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about coming to the table and eating. We are. You're coming to hear the Word of God. You're coming to process the Word of God. You're coming to digest the Word of God. And what happens? Your soul shall live. Because you're feeding what's important. You're feeding the part of yourself that is living for God. And it's really easy to find ourselves feasting at the fleshly table. And I'm not talking about the buffet up the street. That's a whole different animal. We won't get into that one. I'm talking about feasting upon our television shows, more important than spending time with the Word. I'm talking about the hobbies that we have being more important than the Word. I'm talking about our relationships with other people may be more important than our relationship with the Lord. I'm talking about anything that feeds this part of ourselves that we want so much to be filled, and that's called the flesh. Anything that we spend time in that is fulfilling our flesh is not helping us in our walk with the Lord. Now, does that mean you can't have hobbies? No, I'm not saying that. Does that mean that you don't have things that you enjoy doing? Absolutely not. There are many things that we can do, but we can be praising and worshiping the Lord while we do them and not let them control us. And therein lies the difference. When we find ourselves, oh, I have to see this season of such and such. I have to. And if I don't, I'm just missing out. Or if I have to go and do this with the guys or do this with the ladies. I have to. Then you're feeding something that needs to die. If it's controlling you and you're not controlling it, there's a problem. So how do we get that balance? We get that balance by feeding our spirit. And the spirit then grows, and our flesh leaves wanting. Is it an easy place? No, it's not an easy place. It's a hard place. It's a difficult place. It's a self-denying place. It's a place where the flesh is saying, oh! And you're saying, no. That's not what's good for you. But I want it. But it's not good for you. How do we know it's not good? Because the Word of God says it's not good. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to our heart and says, you're a little too involved in this. You've got a little too much focus on this. You need to release that and put your focus on me. Let us come and hear what the Lord tells us, and our soul shall live. And then he says, with all long suffering and teaching. And the Greek word for long suffering is makros. This is going to be a good one. Makrothumia. And objectively, it means forbearance. Subjectively, it means fortitude and patience. Patience. Oh, the very thing we've been told not to ask for. And I know that that's all done in jest. Believe me, I know when you say, oh, don't pray for patience. God will give it to you. We need to be praying for patience. We need to be praying for it. Not that we be under trial after trial after trial and tribulation and tribulation after tribulation, but that we learn that in patience is where our faith is being built. See, if God did everything instantly, every single thing instantly that we ask for or desire in the Spirit even, then we would not learn to walk in faith. We would be more dependent upon an action, an event, a moment. But God is the same whether we're in the midst of the trial or whether we're delivered from the trial. God is the same whether we either go into the trial or come out of it. It doesn't matter where we are. Our circumstances should never dictate our relationship with Jesus Christ. But how often they do? Oh, I don't feel like this. I don't feel good. I don't have the patience. I don't have all of these things. I just want out. I just want to be free from it. I don't want to go through it. But instead, the long suffering and the patience tells us, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Though you leave me in this circumstance, I will trust you. I will depend upon you. I will not believe the lies of my emotions. I will not believe what I'm feeling when it goes contrary to your word. I choose you above all things. The long suffering to go through and the patience. And where this applies to what Paul is telling Timothy is he's saying, be patient with the people. Be patient with those of whom he's called to the church. Don't waver in the message. Be diligent, but be patient for those who may not be hearing right now. There's areas that God has to work out in their lives. There's areas that God has to manipulate. That's the wrong word. God doesn't manipulate. But he has to work you through these circumstances in order for you to come to the point of trust and faith. And as a pastor, again, a struggle that pastors have, and I'll tell you this because I have it, and I think most pastors do, and that is when we teach or preach the word, we just want everybody to grab a hold of it and run out with it and that's it. But that's not life. That's not real. Again, that's fruit orientation. Where we have to come is in our walk in faith and in patience is to say, Lord, I will be obedient to you. You do the rest. I don't want to get in the way of it because I can offend somebody and beat them up and push them too hard if it's not the Holy Spirit that's called me to minister to them or to talk with them. I have to let it go. Oh, that's the big one. Letting go. None of us want to let go. We don't want to let go of our kids. We don't want to let go of family. We don't want to let go of this. We just want to pray for them and expect God to just do a miracle right then. And then we go, but they're still the same angry, bitter people they were a week ago or a month ago. But we pray for them and we release them. We don't try to fix them. We can't fix them. But we love them. We love them where they are. But release is release. You can't say, I release it, and then go back tomorrow and try to work on it a little bit. If God is calling you to release, let go. But what if I wound them by letting go? Let go. That wounding may be what they need, if that's what happens. It may bring them to a place of realization that all of a sudden, wait a minute, Mom and Daddy aren't coming over here to try to fix me now. So I can release it. I have nowhere else to go but to God. See, so many times, it's not just parents. I'm not picking on parents. So many times with pastors, with teachers, with people who are called to minister to other people, they get in the way of the ministry because they expect people to do what's being taught. But here's the other little secret. They don't like to go to the mirror and look at themselves either. Because none of us are walking a perfect walk with the Lord. He has long suffering like no other. He has the patience with his people. He loves his people. And see, this aspect of what I'm talking about here is what got Moses into trouble. You know, Moses was a prophet like none other. He was called to deliver the Israelites from bondage. But how many times did they challenge him and God? They challenged them both, but they sometimes went after Moses. They challenged him on every turn. They barely got past the water that was opened up for them, the Red Sea separated. They crossed over dry land. The Egyptian soldiers were washed away. And how long before, oh, I wished I were back in Egypt. We knew what we had there. And how often did Moses struggle? How often did God struggle with them? But Moses got angry with the people, and in his anger, he disregarded the specific instructions that God gave him, specifically bringing water forth from the rock. See, earlier on, they were thirsty, and God said, hit the rock with your staff. And when he did, water came out. And then they go on a little bit later on, and here they are complaining again. You brought us out into the desert to die of thirst. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. And Aaron and Moses laid themselves before the Lord, and God told them what to do. He said, go and speak to the rock. Well, he didn't speak to the rock. He spoke to the people. Numbers 20, 10 through 12 says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we, hear that word? Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me, to hallow me, to hold me holy and glorify me in the midst of what you did in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land of which I have given them. Moses missed out on everything he was called to do in the very beginning, to deliver them into the promised land. But he wasn't patient with the people. He had no long suffering, no forbearance. He was angry. And he took his anger out on the people. Must we? That was the big problem. It wasn't we, it was he. And he took credit, did not glorify God, did not humble himself, but in his anger, he lost what God had led him to do in the beginning. He never saw, he saw the promised land, but he never entered the promised land. As pastors, as teachers, as shepherds, we must remain humble and remember that the people belong to God, not to men. They don't belong to me. It's not my church. This is not mine. It's God's. And we have to leave this in his hands so that he does the work. But he won't do the work until our hearts are humble before him, that we're not trying to take credit, that we're not trying to bring forth the water. The word is what sustains his people. We're responsible for that. We're responsible for teaching that. We cannot take ownership. No ministry should ever be owned by the minister. I don't care what it is. Whether it's the least of ministry you may look at or the greatest of ministry, it is not owned by the one called to minister. We cannot find ourselves in the place of anger and frustration because people don't do right by what we've done. We ever come to that place, we're in a bad place. It's not ours. And as pastors, and again, as shepherds, as elders, teachers, we're to preach, we're to teach, and we're to love. And allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest. Let him do the work. And I do truly believe that that's what God is calling the church to do, the church as a whole. He's already doing that here. I see that. I see the growth in you all. I see the love in this church. I see how God is bringing us more and more into that relationship with him where we're putting him first above all things and we're learning to love one another. That, to me, is beyond, I mean, whether we ever grow in number or not, really doesn't matter. He's doing the work among the people that he's brought. And that's what he wants to continue to do, that we keep our focus upon him. He's calling the church, take your eyes off of this stuff. Take your eyes off of expectations. Take your eyes off of what fruit you want to see. Take your eyes off of anything that's distracting you from me and you in the Word and in relationship. That's what we're called. That's what we got. We have to stay focused there. It's so simple. And that's what trips us up. Wait a minute. We've got to be doing something more than that. We've got to be working and tilling and plowing. And well, if you're the one he's called to work, then work. If he's the one, you're the one he's called to till, then till. You're the one to plow, plow. You're the one to sow, sow. If you're the one to reap, reap. Whatever he's calling and raising up us to do as the church, individually, each one of us has a role. And he will use it, but it has to be glorifying him, not because of we came up with a good idea. Now, we've got some good ideas, and we're actually implementing some things. And we got some new things we're going to talk about coming up too, about some other ways we can minister to people in different areas. These are things that God is bringing to us as we've prayed, as we've sought Him. And they're going to be wonderful things. But they're just avenues. The source is in Jesus Christ and His Word. It's so simple, but it's so needed. So I ask this morning that you will pray with me as we ask the Lord to move among His people, His pastors, His teachers, His shepherds. 'Tis the season to preach the Word. Now is the season. And it's always going to be the season until He comes back and takes His church with Him to be with Him. And when He does come, may He find us diligently doing what we're supposed to be doing when He comes for the bride. Teaching, preaching, loving, ministering, submitting, walking in obedience. If He finds us there, well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter in. Welcome. I pray that's where He'll find us when He comes back. Father, we do seek You. We desire You. We know that our relationship with You is what matters, Lord. We know that the Word is what keeps us in that relationship because it does bring the conviction. It brings, Lord, the rebuke. It brings the exhortation. It brings the convincing. It brings the long-suffering. It brings everything that we need, Lord, in order to remain faithful to You. For without the Word, there's no standard. Without the Word, people can live in ignorance. But for those of us, Lord, who have studied Your Word, for those of us who understand Your Word in relationship, we have no excuses. We can't say we didn't know. Well, it's all right in front of us. We can't claim ignorance before the Lord. Nor should the church ever, ever be put in a place to have to. Lord, I pray You'll awaken Your bride unto Your Word. I pray You'll awaken Your pastors and teachers in this city, in this community, in this land, to Your Word. I pray that You will touch the hearts of those who like to post funny little things on Facebook, to be very careful what they post and glorify the name of Jesus through Your Word. I pray, O Lord, that we would remember who You are in every moment of our lives. Remember what You've done, but now remember what You're doing. As You're interceding for us, sitting at the right hand of the Father, You are interceding for Your body right now, Lord, for Your church. And I believe it's time that we come to that place. And I know we have, Lord. I sense that here. This is not a rebuke to our church. I don't believe that's what this message is saying. But what I believe the message is saying is that there are right now ministers who have been tied up in denominational riffraff for too long, and they need to be away from that and focused on You, away from the money and the business, away from doing all these things and the works, unless You call the works, unless You appoint them. Awaken Your teachers and Your pastors to Your Word. Awaken Your bride as a whole to Your Word. That we always remain in the Word, and let it be our foundation of what we teach and preach upon. Let it not be entertaining. Let it not be lighthearted. Let it be what is written. We don't presume to know anything else, for we do not know anything else other than what You've given us in Your Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. As You lead us and guide us. Thank You, Lord. We praise You. We come with a heart of worship. We come with a heart of praise. We come with a heart to give You all glory, to hallow be Your name, Lord. Let us not find ourselves again angry and bitter with people. But let us walk in forgiveness. And let us walk in faith. And let us walk in patience. Let us walk where you want us to walk, that our flesh may die to the paths that we walk upon, and that we would stay focused upon you. This is our heart's desire. I believe it's your desire for your people. And I believe you're doing that even as we speak. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you. Praise you. We love you. We submit to you. And we long for you. And all God's people said, amen and amen.